have good news and better news for you this morning. The good news is that we don't have 4 and 6 and 8 chapters worth of Revelation to plow through this morning. The better news is that hopefully you leave here encouraged by God's word today, that you leave here strengthened and encouraged and given hope on what is to come here out of Revelation 21 and a bit of Revelation 22 that talks about this concept of new. And while we're thinking about new, we all kind of like new. We like / love the concept of new. Think about how we typically react to these following news. New job, because like the old one was bad and this one's going to be good, right? So we look forward to the new job. New car. Who doesn't love the shiny new car sitting in the driveway? New relationship, maybe dating or freshly married. New house. Love that new house. New baby. Love that as well. But how long does the euphoria of that newness to wear off? How long does it take for that newness and that freshness and the new job and the new car and the new baby? How long does it take for that stuff to wear off and kind of become old? What about the job? How long does that take once you get to know your coworkers? Once the pressures of the job start to surpass the excitement of being there, is that when that newness starts to wear off? How about the car? Does the newness of the car start to wear off the first statement you get that says this is what you owe this month? Does the newness wear off the first time the check engine light comes on? You're ready to put that car around a tree? You're like, I just bought this thing. Why is this light coming on? How about the marriage? When does the newness of the marriage wear off? Gentlemen, does it wear off the first time you leave the toilet seat up? You know what I'm talking about. Does it wear off the first time she uses your razor to shave her legs or her armpits? Now the newness is starting to wear off. How about that house? Does the newness wear off the first time you notice a flaw in the foundation? First time a pipe leaks or breaks? First time the furnace goes out? And you know, because it usually goes out when it's about, what, January 30th? And it's negative infinity outside? Right. When does the newness wear off on that house? New baby. First night you have the baby home and there's no nurse to, like, hit the button and please go take the baby. Is that how long it takes for the newness to wear off? Bottom line, the newness is eventually going to become old. The newness is eventually going to become oldness, and there's a term for this, of course. There's a term for everything. Psychologists call this phenomenon, we put it up on the wall for you, hedonic adaptation. Hedonic, kind of having its roots in that word hedonism, you know, what's good for me, something that I enjoy, some sort of pleasure for myself. Hedonic adaptation, the idea that no matter how good something makes us feel, or for the record, how bad, most of the time we will eventually drift back to where we started emotionally speaking. At some point, that job is just going to become something else you go to, right? We got to go there to pay bills. We got to go there to feed mouths. We have to do that. That car is eventually just going to be the thing I need to transport me to the once new job, now old job. That new baby is just going to become another, it's just going to be another person in my house. So it is eventually, we're going to come back around and that is going to become old. The good news out of God's word is that God is not bound to this. God is not bound to this phenomenon. He is not going to be restricted or limited by this. And after 20 chapters of letters and seals and trumpets and bowls and beasts and dragons and harlots and numbers, God gives us this beautiful promise and delivery of a new that's never going to wear out, never going to grow old, it's never going to break. The check engine light in eternity is never going to come on. It's never going to sin against you. You're never going to get tired of glory. It's never going to get old for you. The newness is never going to wear off. Those of you who are task-oriented people, eternity will never become boring. You will always have something to do. You will find something to work on. There will be joy in doing that stuff. It will have value. It won't be corrupted by sin. It will never get old. And so we're going to read this pretty big chunk of scripture this morning. We'll follow along here. I'm going to skip a couple of verses, but take it in and think about and look at what God lists as being made new when it's all said and done. Pick it up in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He also said, it is finished, like we just sang. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious, I will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came to me and said, come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the gates, the city, and its walls. When he measured it, he found that it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each about 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The 12 gates, we skip down to verse 21 here. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And I may have lost some of you already thinking, I'd hate to see the oyster that thing came out of. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel, we're in chapter 22 now, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. What else is there to talk about this morning? It sounds like a pretty good deal. It sounds like a pretty good description. And as we think through that concept of new and what was mentioned as being new, what we're seeing in here is that everything old is made new again. Everything old has been made new again. New heaven, new earth. We're told first in 21:1 that it's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, don't think of new like we started out with new house, new car, new baby, new job. That is new along the lines of it's new to you. You're not the first person to have a kid. You're here. You get that? You're not the first one to have a child, but it's new to you. You're not the first person to buy a car, but it's new to you. You're not the first person to have that job, but it's new to you. But when God talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's a different new. It's a different new that's used here in the scripture. It's a new that carries the context of not just new, but better qualitatively speaking. It's previously unknown. It's unprecedented. It's marvelous. It is that kind of new that's described here. When Jesus gives the new covenant, of communion, of the bread and the wine that we'll celebrate here on Thursday, his body and his blood, that is something previously unknown, something unprecedented, something marvelous. That's the same word for new. When Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. It's the same concept, same weight. So we're told there's this new heaven, this new earth that has been made right. It has been made complete. It has been restored to what it should be. It's not wiped clean and started over. It's made new. Then we're also told there's this new Jerusalem. There's this new Jerusalem there in verse 2. And this had to be baffling to those reading this, because if you remember, we've talked about what's happened to Jerusalem maybe 20 years before the writing of this letter. Jerusalem is gone. It has been laid bare. The temple is gone. 1 million people were killed there. So to hear this being read, and they say there's going to be a new Jerusalem, somebody had to be thinking, are you serious? A new Jerusalem? Have you been there lately? Dude, it's gone. There's nothing there. I've seen Jerusalem. It's not going to be rebuilt in this lifetime. But to have that promise of a new Jerusalem. And then we're told in verse 5, God just says, look, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. Not just this, everything is going to be made new. So you may just need to let your minds wander and think about, what does that mean? I don't know. That's the only word we're given here. Everything is being made new. And then I want to touch on this, because some of you are probably already thinking, well, doesn't it say we're going to get new bodies? Yeah, it does. We're going to get new bodies, but it just doesn't say it in Revelation. You might have thought that it's there, but we're probably confusing it with Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll go there. But I want to make sure we touch on this, because it's important, and it's part of what God is making new this morning. But I want to make sure we're clear. So pick it up there in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll have it on the screen for you. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Can I pause there for a second? We have some bad theology going around here. Not here in this church, but just here in general, that we think when we die, we're just going to and just kind of float out of our body and be a ghost like Casper. Some of you are like Googling Casper, like, what is that? Those of you like 30 and older got me. We're not going to float around and have like a wispy looking tail thing or whatever. Whatever you have read or seen or have been fed by one source or another, that is not going to happen. Scripture is clear here. We will not be spirits without bodies. God is going to give us a new body when we die. While we live in these earthly bodies, verse 4, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. If you have God's Holy Spirit inside of you, that Holy Spirit is eternal. Would you agree? It is eternal. The only thing that can house an eternal spirit is ultimately going to be an eternal body. This one's going to wear out. That's a given. Unless the Lord shows up today, I'm fine with that. You probably are as well. But these are going to give out. But God is preparing us for a shell, for a body that's going to endure forever to house that eternal spirit that is in us. So it's going to happen. We're going to have a body that's not going to wear out. We're going to have a body that endures forever. And so I want you to be encouraged about that. If you have a body that's starting to wear down on you, if you have a body that is less than what you want it to be this morning, and I'm not talking about like, oh, I want to bench press 300 pounds. I'm just talking about the wear and tear that happens with old age. Is your eyesight on the decline? Is your hearing on the decline, like mine is after 20 years of leading worship and concerts and all this stuff? It was totally self-inflicted, but it's on the way out. So I might be going, huh? It's not because I don't love you or I'm not listening. It's probably because I'm not hearing you as well as I could. Is that not working? Do you have health issues? Do you have kidney issues? Are those, that's gone. This new body, that's gone. Heart issues. stents, casts, any of that stuff, is that it? Gone. Be encouraged with that. Eyesight, that's gone. Not your eyesight, but deteriorating eyesight. That's no longer a problem. Not just your body. I was on my hands and knees working in my basement last night. I thought I was going to have to crawl up to the stinking podium this morning. Praise God I didn't have to. That would have been weird. But you feel it. You start to feel that stuff the older you get. That stuff's gone. Some of you have had knees replaced. That's gone. Some of you have had hips replaced. That's gone. Some of you need knees replaced. That's gone. We're not going to have to deal with that stuff. What about mental illness? Gone. Depression? Gone. Anxiety? Gone. We don't have to deal with that stuff anymore because God's body that he's created for us is not going to be subject to that. Amen? Amen. I long for that. I long for a day I don't have to see somebody die from cancer. And you do too. It's gone. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Not just that. Not just the physical stuff. Think about the other stuff that we take for granted. If sin has been eliminated in these previous chapters and we don't have to deal with that anymore, think of the joy that we can have every day. We're not going to be tricked. We're not going to have emotions that's going to betray us. Our heart is not going to deceive us like Scripture says it does. We're not going to have to worry about having a conversation with somebody and thinking, what does this person really want out of me? We're not going to have those conversations anymore. We're not going to have to deal with that stuff. We are going to be content. We're going to be free from greed, free from lust, free from envy. I brought up earlier, Matt reminded me of this, that our brother, our good friend John Beaton, many of you might remember John, and John went on to be with the Lord about 8 years ago after a long, drawn-out battle with cancer, kind of a back-and-forth thing. And Matt asked John in his last couple months and said, John, what are you looking forward to about glory? And John said, of all the things that John Beaton could have said, aside from the fact he could have said, I'm looking forward to a new body, he said, I'm looking forward to have conversation with people where there's no pretense. Can you imagine that? Being able to have a pure conversation with somebody where you don't have to worry about their motives, you don't have to worry about your own motives, of all the things he could have asked for, he said, I'm looking forward to that. That's the kind of stuff that we have awaiting for us in glory, and we should be excited about that. But church, keep in mind, the goal is not to get into heaven with a perfect body and perfect speech and always saying the right thing and always doing the right thing and always feeling the right thing and not being corruptible by sin. That's not the goal. The goal is to be in the Lord's presence. All that other stuff is just thrown in as bonus. All that other stuff is a perk of the job for believing in Christ. The goal is to be in the Lord's presence. That's the goal. And all the other stuff gets thrown in. And it's a pretty sweet deal. We're also told here there's going to be a new city. New city. The city is described as being a cube, 1,400 miles in every direction. Is this a literal 1,400 miles? I don't know. You've been with us long enough that we just kind of said, let's just go with it, okay? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The point is just to show the expansiveness of God's kingdom and how big it is, and to show Rome, who the church has been competing with, to say, you think you have a kingdom? You haven't seen a kingdom, Jack. This is what a kingdom looks like. This is what the expansiveness of the kingdom of God looks like. Here's pictures for comparison. Here's the first one to kind of show what it would look like in Rome at the time, maybe a few years after this was written. I just want to point out, just for the fun of it, you notice how it expands green in England up to the very, like the north there? You know what that is, right? That's Scotland. And even then, Rome knew Scotland was too crazy to go in and mess with. So they're just like, all right, you guys just do your thing. Just be crazy up there. We'll put a wall, and you guys can just do your own thing, and we're not going to mess with you. So even Rome wasn't crazy enough to go in there and mess with that bunch. You know, it's a very brave heart kind of thing. So there's a reference on what that would look like, 1,400 miles on either side. You're like, I don't know Europe. I don't have a frame of reference. Okay, here's what it would look like in America. Go to the next one. There you go. That kind of gives you an idea, the expansiveness of the new city, what the walls would look like and the area that it's covered. And you might even be thinking, is that going to be enough room for people? Is that going to be enough room for people in glory? I'm sure God has already figured it out. He's got the dimensions taken care of. But if you need assurance, all of the people in the world, 7.3 billion can fit within the state of Texas. Okay? So if that gives you a frame, not only that, but each person within Texas would have 900 square feet to themselves. So I think God has got enough, he's got enough room for us in the new city. But those are the dimensions of the new city. And it's quick to emphasize that it is a cube, that is a cube in shape. And a cube is symbolic of the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God's presence resided in the Old Testament, because it was cubic in dimension as well. The dimensions of the temple there in the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's presence resided. So it's ideal, and it's fitting, and it's appropriate that the new city would be a cube because it's holding God's presence. That's why it's quick to point that stuff out. We're told what exists in the city. In 21:22, we're told that the Lord's and the Lamb's presence, that's number one. Again, that's the goal. That's why we want to be there, because we want to be in God's presence, not because of all the other perks that were mentioned. I'll limp into heaven if I have to. If God's like, everybody gets a new body but you, Clark, you get one foot. That's fine. I'll limp for eternity, Lord, if I can be in your presence. I got no problem with that. God's people are going to be in there, verse 21:3. In 22:1, we're told there's the water of life. In 22:2, we're told there's the tree of life, the trees of life. It's also important to point out what doesn't exist in the city, what doesn't exist there. 21:1, we're told the sea is not there anymore. And that might strike you as, I was like, why? Why would they not have the sea anymore? Isn't that kind of important to have water or any of that? But the sea is kind of representative of things that are evil. Back then, it's corrupt. You think about what the sea is used for in these days, to transport soldiers, to transport an army to come in and wipe you out, to transport goods and services that someone's going to overcharge you for or rob you blind over. So there's no more need for that stuff, because the sea is like a symbol of corruption and evil, and it's gone. There's no more death. There's no more tears. There's no more crying, because sin's been eliminated. Because death has been eliminated, because we have bodies that are going to endure. So therefore, there's no more need to mourn. There's no more need to cry. There's no more need for death, because it's been done away with. Because sin has been eradicated, and we're in God's presence forever and ever. And then finally, we're told there's no temple. There's no temple. Again, if you're hearing this in first century Roman world, you're like, no kidding, there's no temple. The Romans totally torched that thing. But there's no temple because God's presence is there. And if God's presence there, there's no need for the temple. The temple was symbolic. The temple was symbolic. It represented God's presence. But if God's presence is there, there's no need for a wall. There's no need for it to be constrained by anything. So the temple's gone. There's no sun, there's no moon or lights, because God's glory is going to give off all of the light we need. And then it mentions that there's no closed gates. There's no closed gates. The gates are going to stay open. Why is this a deal? Why is this so important? It gets lost in translation because there's no wall around Wasion with a gate that we all enter into. There's no wall around Delta or anything like that. You might think, well, there's like that giant fence around Metal X. Well, that's different. Some of you guys got that. There's like a wall of cars that have been demolished out there. But you have access to stuff. The gates had to be closed because of fear of evil coming in. And if evil's gone, there's no need to close the gates. You can come and go as you please, because nothing evil is ever going to get in, because there's no evil. It's gone. That's what doesn't exist in the city. So we've talked about everything that's old is made new, but the beauty about God's word is that what's new is in here is actually old. What's new in here is actually old. The stuff we read about, they're like, oh, that sounds good. It's a callback. Almost everything that we read here in 21 and 22 has some sort of relationship to something that's already been in God's word. Stuff that he's been saying or doing throughout his word and through human history. In storytelling, it's this concept of what's called a plant and a payoff. The plant being something that a device that shows up early in the story that is used, and they'll just put it there and they're like, and this is going to come back into use later. You'll see this later on. It's going to pay off in the climax. And then when you get to that point, you're like, yes, I remember when they said that. I remember when they showed that. And now it's coming back here. That's what's going on in 21 and 22. God has been putting plants all throughout his scripture, and the payoff is here. The climax is here. The payoff is here in Revelation. So when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, that's not new here. That's in Isaiah 65 and 66. When God says it is finished in 21:6, those are the exact same words of Jesus on the cross in John 19:30. We've seen this before. When he offers to all who are thirsty, that's a call back to Isaiah 55. Strader's going to pick that up next week. And I want to make sure that we point out today would be Palm Sunday for the traditional Christian calendar. We talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where here's an entry into the New Jerusalem. Here's the entry of God's presence into the New Jerusalem, because what's new is actually old. We've seen this all before. It's all been written and said before. And I want to spend a few moments talking about how those few verses in Revelation 22 are kind of a reversal of what happens in Genesis, what happens at the beginning. We'll put these couple verses here together up on the board to show you the similarities and the parallelism between Revelation 22 and what we see happening at the beginning when God created it. In Revelation 22:1, it tells us that the angel showed me a river with the water of life clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And then we look over at Genesis 1:1 and 2. You know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So here we have the water, the river of life over here. And then we have God's Spirit hovering over in the deep of the waters in Genesis. And then if we look at verse 2, it tells us that this river flowed down the center of Main Street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, which should call us back to Genesis 2 verse 9 that tells us in the middle of the garden he placed a tree of life, because God's scripture begins and ends with a tree of life. And then we're told in verse 3, tells us no longer will there be a curse upon anything, which should call us back to his words to Adam in chapter 3. And he said to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. And there's not going to be a curse anymore. We had it. We had it. It was perfect. We ruined it. And it took a long time for God to make it right again. We had it. Originally in the garden, we were able to walk in God's presence. Our sins separated us from that. Then Jesus came in and made things right by his sacrifice. And now here at the end, we're able to get back in God's presence. And that's how it's going to end. Because the end will be the culmination of what God's design was from the beginning. The end that we're talking about here is going to be the culmination of what God's design was from the jump, from the get-go. We were never designed to die when we were created. We were never designed to sin. We were always supposed to be in God's presence. Everything was going to be perfect, and we broke it. Sin broke that. There was never the intent for sin to be on the earth, for us to be corrupted by it, for us to have bodies that wear down. But the new city, the new earth, our bodies will be the perfection of what God always intended us to be. And it sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm going to invite the band out here as we close here this morning. We've been talking about new. We've been talking about new heaven, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, new bodies. And everything here is new except Jesus. Everything that's mentioned here is new except Jesus. Our bodies are made perfect, are made whole, free of sin, free of decay. We're not going to wear out. We're not going to get sick. But nowhere does it say Jesus' body is made new, that Jesus' body is made perfect, that Jesus' body is made whole. He's still referred to as the Lamb that's been slain, the Lamb who was slaughtered, the Lamb who was scarred. Jesus' body, it doesn't tell us anywhere, is going to go back to the way it used to look. Everything is made new except Jesus. He's going to stay that way. We've mentioned that when we see Christ, he's going to be scarred. He's going to be bruised. We're going to see the effects of what happened on this earth to him. Everything is new except Jesus. He's going to remain that way. And I wonder if that's a reminder, an eternal reminder of his sacrifice for us. I wonder if that's why he's going to stay that way forever. Everything's going to look perfect except him. But yet, as we sang, we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to say, you're beautiful. You scarred, nail-pierced Messiah, you're beautiful. That's why we celebrate his resurrection next Sunday, church. That's why we do that. To be able to look him in the eye and say, you're beautiful because you did that for me, because you took that beating for me that I deserve, because you took my sin on your shoulders. That's why we celebrate a resurrection next Sunday. To that end, we pray, Father, that the glorious promise of this new city, this new Jerusalem, this new earth, these new bodies, and Lord, it's going to be the old. It's going to be the old, the old vision of yourself, the old scars. It's going to be the old spots in your hands and your feet that we're going to be drawn to, Lord. That thing that looks imperfect, Lord, is going to be the most beautiful thing in that city. And that's what we're going to worship for all eternity. That's who we are going to be drawn to, is that slaughtered lamb who, because of his stripes and what he took, we can be made whole. We can be made new again because of what he did. So, Lord, for those of us who long for that day, that we would be encouraged that that day will happen. That day will happen. And we'll be in your presence and we can say you're beautiful. And so until that day, Lord, that you'd make us more like you, that you continue to do that work in our eternal spirit that would make us more like Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that day where we're not worn out by anything. We're not sick. We're not an enemy to our own minds or our own thoughts or our own bodies. But that we can be in your presence and give you the worship that you're due. In Jesus' name, amen.